literally, when we read it, everyone that reads it pulls away something significant for themselves. You know, they have verses that resonate with them and things that touches their heart in a certain fashion. Each person takes away a unique teaching that will impact them for many years. You know, in looking at it, I saw that John Wesley, he had a favorite verse, and it was Zechariah 3:2. It says, "The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?'" Now, Wesley would put the emphasis on the last aspect there. He really liked the "is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire." A.B. Simpson had a somewhat favorite verse, and it was Matthew 24:14, and it says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." David Livingston, he had this verse, Matthew 28:20, "And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age." And you can just go through a list of all these popular teachers, all these popular people, and they had these phenomenal verses that they would lay down. And each verse would speak to the individual's own condition and has stood out for them in a favorite way. Just in the same way as if we walked around this church and we started discussing, "Hey, have you read your Bible?" And hopefully a lot of you would be like, "Yes, I have." And then I'd ask the question, "What's your favorite verse then?" I bet you if I went around to each and every one of you, a different response would come up and you would throw down this favorite verse of yours. The passage that we're looking at today is one that just stands out to so many people. It's one that has impacted their hearts for many, many years. I even have to chuckle a little bit as I was looking it up. In the early 90s, this verse actually became popular with the wrestling. So in the WWE community, you would literally see signs being held up with John 3:16 on it. And yes, they tackily used it to promote their wrestlers in the end, but it was still there as people were trying to get this message out to them. You see this verse, it's on buildings, it's written books, it's sung in songs, it's scrawled on bridges with spray paint. And it's implanted in the minds of people who have interacted with it throughout their history. "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's John 3:16. And what a beautiful verse, what a beautiful passage. It's a verse that focuses on the love of God, and it shows us the gift that God gives us in the form of Jesus Christ. And this is the crux of the conversation with Nicodemus. We've reached the climax of this discussion that Nicodemus and Jesus are having, and Jesus is pointing towards this. And we see that God's love for creation is a love that is great. Karl Barth, he's a famous theologian for those who don't know him. And if you ever want to like spend just a wasted month of reading stuff, all you have to do is pick up his Church Dogmatics. There's about 16 volumes, and it is massive. It is unbelievable. Anyways, in the early 1960s, he's in the USA, and he's giving a series of lectures in Chicago and New Jersey. And at one of the sessions, an American man stands up and asks Bart a question. "Dr. Bart, what is the greatest thought that ever passed through your mind?" And Bart's response was something so simple. And it's something so easy. And he literally looked at him and said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." So childlike, yet such an easy answer. And it's mind-blowing, because that's the message of John 3:16. Man, God loves us so much. And today we're going to focus on John 3:16 with the aspect of God's love for us as a community of believers, for us as the world. And we're going to search through the scriptures and see what the Bible has to say. Starting off in Ephesians verses 2, 4 to 5, it says this, "But because of his great love for us, God, who rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Paul starts off with this idea that God's love is great. Today, I'm going to ask you a question. Did you know that God's love is great? Is that something that resonates in your heart and you're like, yes, God's love is great? I hope that it is. Because we toss around this idea of greatness so easily. I even have to kind of chuckle at myself when I use the term great. So I'll exit a movie. A few weeks ago, I watched this movie called The Black Panther, and I came out of that movie, and I'm like, oh man, that movie was great. And then on Friday, I was determined to come out of that hockey game and say, oh, that hockey game was great. But Calgary was terrible, so I did not say that. But for most hockey games, I come out saying, that was a great game. Right, and we can even say that for meals. Maybe our wives made us something really good, and we're like, yeah, that meal was just delicious. It was great. And our culture has kind of made this word something that it no longer means. Because God's love for us is great. And it makes, his version of great makes our understanding of that term look small and pathetic. It goes beyond God's greatness and his love for us goes beyond our understanding and comprehension. Great is not found in a two-hour period like a movie or even a sporting event. God's great love is eternal, everlasting, and with us always. D.L. Moody, he's this famous guy from a little ways back in our past. But anyways, in analyzing John 3:16, he learned something about the idea of love. This is a man that he was famous for his preaching, and he was really good at it. And one time, he was out in Britain, and this is in his young ministry years, and he's out there, and he's presenting the gospel to people, and he runs across this young man who's a Briton, and his name was Henry Morehouse. And Morehouse, he was excited. He was like this young, flashy preacher, apparently, from around Britain, and he was telling Moody that he intended to visit America one day. And so Moody, being kind of the polite guy he is, hey, if you're ever in Chicago, come preach in my church kind of thing. And he didn't really mean that. He had never, ever heard Morehouse preach in his life. And so he's just trying to be polite. Years later, as Moody was back in Chicago after this trip, he received a telegram. And it says this, "Have just arrived in New York. We'll be in Chicago on Sunday. Signed, Morehouse." And Moody was seriously perplexed at this time, as he had still not heard Morehouse preach. He was super nervous. And to make matters worse, Moody wasn't going to even be in Chicago during this time. He was supposed to be out teaching somewhere. And so he's trying to figure out what to do with this Morehouse, this young man that wants to come and preach in Chicago. And he's like, I don't know what to do with him because I don't really want him preaching in my church. He didn't know what kind of message was going to be sent out. And so finally he gives in and he has a discussion with his elders and with his wife and says, just let him preach once. And if he does good, then let him go again. And so off goes Moody to his little conference. And when he comes back from his trip, he immediately goes to his wife and he asks the question, hey, how did this guy do? How did he perform? How did he preach? And Moody's wife looked at him and he said this, and she said this, oh, he is a better preacher than you are. Well, that'd sting a little there, right? Like, you know, you think your wife would be like, oh, you're the best preacher ever. But no, she was like, no, he's better than you are. And she said this, he is telling sinners that God loves them. Whew. He's telling sinners that God loves them. And this is Moody. This is what Moody says. He says, that's not right. God does not love sinners. Isn't that a tragedy sometimes that we stumble upon even within our church community? Where we start getting the Moody attitude and we're like, oh yeah, no, God doesn't love sinners. And it's like, what? What kind of devastating message are we sending to people? And so his wife urges Moody to go and listen to the young Morehouse. And that's what Moody did. And Morehouse preached from John 3:16 for the entire 2 weeks that he was in America. He preached about love and about God's willingness to cover our sins with his love. And in that time, D.L. Moody clearly understood the greatness of God's love. God's love is great. God's love is so great, it is love that is infinite. It goes on forever. Ephesians 3:17 and 19 says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul demonstrates that God's love extends to the far reaches. There's no boundaries to this love. It's infinite. We can't even comprehend that love. How can we comprehend an infinite love of God? And the answer is we can only know it, but only a part. We have been bathed by his love. We've been touched by his love. And yet our knowledge is only that in part. The fullness of God's love is boundless. It's unfathomable. It is a love that stretches beyond our understanding and even that of our imagination. Think about that for a second. Our imagination can't even comprehend the fullness of God's love. Frederick M. Lohman wrote this amazing hymn. And this hymn was found on an asylum wall with an addition to it. No, not the asylum that we would assume, like kind of where you know, the institution you send kind of the crazies, but the asylum where people go on to depart this world. And the man before he had died had come to know the immeasurable extent of God's love because he added this amazing aspect to this hymn. The hymn goes like this. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Like I say, the final stanzas was added by a man in the asylum. And it's a beautiful song, and it points to the great and immeasurable love of God, a love that is founded in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. See, with our minds, at times, love can be something that is contained in a box. Because that's the way we have love for each other at times. It is not freely given as it is of God, where there is no constraints, there is no boundaries, there's nothing that we can do that can change that. God's love is great. God's love is never ending. God's love is one that gives. Question for you today. How much does God love you? And the answer is this. God loves you so much that he gave his one and only son. His one and only son. If we literally go through the New Testament and we look at every instance of God's love for us, and we look what the Bible has to say and what Scripture says about his love for us, every time it is brought up, it is pretty much brought up in instance of the cross. So this is a love that is giving. It's one that gives. He sacrifices his own son. He comes in the flesh, in this human body, exposing himself to all the ridiculousness that we expose ourselves to, these temptations. He exposes himself to illness. And he comes and dies in a brutal fashion. It's a love that is just so mind-blowing in its giving. You see, it's such a remarkable idea of love because if you put it into those lovely, you know how we have those love languages out there? There's books that are written on all these love languages. And if we put that into context, it's a great reminder of the gift that we're given. For me, I'm one of those guys that I display my love language through giving and receiving, right? So that's kind of how I understand the love language. Some of you have that really strange one to me, which is the touch. The idea of touch, you know, where you're like, oh, I need to hug or kiss someone. I'm blessed to have someone in my life like that, Michelle. So it always perplexes me that she ended up with someone that is really not big on to touch. But she's one of those hugger people and needs to kind of feel that hug from me every once in a while. And I'm like, great, that sounds good. But God's love is just one that, you know, if you need to kind of understand that giving, receiving love, that is what a display of a gift that he gives us. It is one that for the gift-receiving people, it should just stand out in our minds and be like, that is mind-blowing. Can you imagine being able to give your life, to give your son as a gift to somebody else, as a sacrifice? Probably not. And I know I'm just kind of speaking to the giver-receivers at this point in time, but even think about that from your own perspective for those who experience love in other ways. Where you're sacrificing the most important way of feeling love. And you're giving that up so other people can feel love for eternity. And as we sit there, you know, some of us, like I'm talking about with these love languages, it's the way we receive, it's the way we give as well. And for some of us, we're sitting there, we're like, man, how do I know that God loves me? Because we're not on that gift kind of thing. We're on a different kind of feely-touchy one, and you need to feel God touching you. And we just need to know, how do we know that God loves me? How do we know that God loves us? Is it because we're able to love one another? Is it because we're able to run around and give each other hugs or to give amazing gifts? But we know that God loves us in this fact that he has given us his one and only son. So the gift receivers are like, yes, I feel that. And blessed be the ones that need to feel the touch. You got that awesome Holy Spirit that's going to interact with you. He's going to come along and touch you and make you feel loved. And that is how much God loves us. That is how we know that God loves us. He's given us all these amazing ways to reach out and touch us and make sure that we know exactly where he stands in regards to loving us. Today, I want you all to know that God loves you. Sometimes we're unable to think that because we think we're unworthy or we just fall short of anything that God could possibly want in a human being. Or maybe we've been treated harshly in our past and we forget this idea of love. And we're sitting there being like, how can God possibly love me? I'm going through all these issues. I'm going through all these problems. I'm alone. And God's like, man, I love you so much. Do you know that today? Is this something that resonates in your heart, that God loves you? That he wants you to know that? And then he became flesh in an act of humility and died for the sake of our sin in order to let us know that we are loved today. God's love is so great. It's infinite. It's giving. And the most amazing aspect of God's love is that it's unchanging. How unreal is that? And the crazy thing is, when we have to look at this unchanging love, there's literally nothing that you or I have done or ever will do that could ever alter the love that God has for us. Think about that for a second. Nothing you have done or will ever do can ever alter the love that God has for you today. If we put that into a little bit of perspective, we can turn to this book in the Bible called Hosea. Have you guys ever gone through that before? What an amazing text. You see, the Lord came to Hosea one day and he's like, Hosea, you're an awesome man who preaches well, you're a prophet. And this is me just kind of adding on to what happened. But he just comes up to him and he says, I want you to marry a woman who is unfaithful today. I want you to marry a prostitute. You know, I got to say, I wouldn't be a big fan of that if God came up to me and was like, hey, Brad, today I want you to marry an unfaithful person, a prostitute. I'd be like, no, thank you. That sounds horrible, right? But God does this to Hosea anyways. And so why he wants this to happen is he wants the people of Israel to understand how unfaithful they really are. Marry a unfaithful woman, a prostitute. I want you to understand the devastation that would really occur at this moment. Think about this. Was this really a woman that was going to be faithful to him? This is a person that has been promiscuous their whole life and has dodged around being a part of a loving marriage. I think of how much it would sting if Michelle were unfaithful to me, or how much I would hurt her with unfaithfulness. But here we have God telling Hosea, yeah, go marry someone that's going to be unfaithful to you. Hosea is told to love this woman. He's told to love her with all of his heart. But he's also told in the same instance that that woman would turn away from his love. Hosea would only become more in love and more faithful to this woman the more that she turned away from him, the more that she kept turning towards other people. And this is just an illustration to the people of Israel. It's showing that the love that God has for them. Can you imagine that? Think about that. If the most significant person in your life is unfaithful to you, how happy would that make you feel? I'm pretty sure your response wouldn't be to come back with love. That is not how we as humans are built to be. But this illustration, it's one for the people of Israel, and it's showing them the love that God has for them. It shows that God loves the people of Israel with an unchangeable love, even though they are unfaithful to him repeatedly. Even though they seek out idols, pagan rituals, and prostitute, God loves them. And it's no different for us as a society today. As we turn to other idols, as we turn to other pagan rituals and prostitutes, God loves each and every one of us gathered in this room. In Hosea 1, 2 to 3, it's pretty much the same what I said. It says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And then God will ask that Hosea keeps having kids with this lady that is unfaithful. Starts off with this son. His son's name is Jezreel, and that just means scattered. For God was going to scatter the people of Israel. And then the daughter that they would conceive afterward, her name was Lo-Ruhamah. Oh boy. Which means not loved. Hosea 1:6 says this, for I will no longer show love to Israel that I should at all forgive them. Finally, the third child, the son, was named Lo-Ami, which means not my people. For they were not his people and he was not their God. And if we had stopped reading Hosea right there, it would be a very sad story. We'd be like, oh, that's unfortunate. They're unloved and not his people. That's devastating. But you see that reading through Hosea, that the time of that things would change. Excuse me. Hosea 2, unfortunately, though, it takes a little bit because we see that Gomer's unfaithfulness starts to rear its ugly head. And what God had foretold has come to pass, and Gomer left Hosea for a stranger who caught her eye. And Hosea was left behind all alone. Think about how we do that to God on a continual basis. How we turn our backs on him as we see something more attractive, and we leave him there in our dust. The unfortunate part is Gomer's choices continue to get worse and worse, and her moral compass is one that is completely eradicated as she pursues man after man. And we see that Hosea would still be bringing her things, little gifts. Hosea 2:5-8, we see that their mother has been unfaithful and conceived them in disgrace. And she has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they used for Baal. All these gifts she's given my Hosea turn towards other idols and gods. And all this is just to reflect exactly how humanity turns its back on God in a continual fashion. Wow. Does God love like Hosea did, bringing in those gifts? Does God provide even though we would turn our back on him? And the answer is an emphatic yes. You see, we have at some point in time, run away from God, and we've turned towards worldly goods at some point in time. And what happened when we did that? You know, God pursued us in that time. He followed us in that time as we stumbled and we turned away from him. And he's like, I am still loving you. And guess what? I am providing for you regardless of the fact that you run away from me. I paid off all your debts, and I continue to do so. And so you cannot literally run away from God's love successfully. Think about that. Running is a possible activity for us, but God will always pursue us. And he's crying out to you, I am the one who's been providing for you all this time. Stop running and allow yourself to be immersed in God's love. If you follow through the story of Hosea, you come to chapter 3. And this is kind of the crazy part where we see Gomer is at her all-time low. I'm sorry, I just got to stop and just say, what an awkward name to have as a lady, just Gomer. But we'll just move on from that. She's so low that she's being sold into slavery. The act of selling into slavery back in those days wasn't a lovely one. They stripped you of all your clothes and you're let out in this auction area. And so Gomer is naked at this point in time. Unbelievable. She's so low. And God tells Hosea to go and buy her back. You see, if a beautiful girl was on sale, men would bid freely and their bids would go high. And we see at this point in time that Gomer being naked, she must have been beautiful, because Hosea ends up having to purchase his own wife for 15 pieces of silver and a bushel and a half of barley. That's his own wife that he has to purchase from a slave market. He had to go buy her back for a crazy substantial amount. He literally owned his wife. And Hosea takes his wife, clothes her, and leads her home. It says this in Hosea 3:1-3. The Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man. And I will behave the same way towards you. Did you know that God loves you like that? No matter how far our sin takes us, God continues to love us. What a crazy display that of God's great unchangeable love. It's the love of the Almighty. It's this idea that God loves you and me like that, where we turn away and we're adulterers towards God. And we've done everything nasty, and we're literally under the chains of sin. We're literally caught up in the bonds of sin, and we are naked in that market. We are being auctioned off to all the worldly activities and all the worldly goods. And there comes Jesus. And he enters the slave market of sins. And he literally pays the highest possible bid for something he's already married to, already created. He paid it all. He let his blood shed on the cross. And after he paid, what he does is he takes our nakedness, our sinful, shamed way, and he clothes us in righteousness and leads us away. And he says to us, you are to live with me for all eternity. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any other idols. And I will love you for all eternity. Oh, wow. We are loved. Today, if you can remember one thing from his word, remember that you are loved. Because God has so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I'm going to call the worship team up at this time.